Those who are visiting with us, we're glad to have you here. We want to encourage you to study with us as we continue to look into God's Word. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 5 in just a few moments. Matthew chapter 5. When you look at old family pictures, it's always amazing to see some of the similarities that exist between parents and children. You find a picture of your father or your mother, and you are amazed at the characteristics and the similarities between your parents. You may say something like, "That looks just like your mom," or "You look just like your father." You find some of the same expressions, the way that a person smiles or the way that they look when they're determined. And physically, parents and children look alike. They're similar. If you want to know where you got that pointed nose or the dimpled chin, just look at mom and dad. But it goes beyond just our physical attributes. We carry many of the same mannerisms. We have some of the same expressions. We have some of the same interests and desires and hobbies. It's no wonder that when people see us, people who have known our parents or knew our parents in the past, they may say something like, "You look just like your father. You look just like your father." In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, as he's giving the Sermon on the Mount, he gives some very practical and specific ways for the people to become like God, to be like their father. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says that God created man in his image, in his likeness. All of us are created in the image of God. We are his offspring. We're different from the animals and the plants and the rest of God's creation in that we have the ability to think and reason. We can design and create. We feel emotion, love, and hate. We have the ability to choose. We have free will, the ability to make choices. Every person, rich or poor, black or white, believer or non-believer, was created in the image of God. But being just like your father is more than just being human. Being just like God is more than just being born into this world. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus puts it into words. He shows and he lays out the qualities and the characteristics of those who are a part of God's kingdom. God's children will think and act and talk differently than those in the world. Read with me in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43. It says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus begins here saying in verse 43 that you have heard. You have heard. In this section of the sermon, Jesus is going through a number of different teachings that people had been instructed about. Jesus would often quote from the Old Testament by saying, "It is written," or "Have you not read?" But in this case, Jesus is not quoting from one of God's prophets. He instead, rather, is speaking to the traditions and the teachings that the people had heard, whether it was the Pharisees or the scribes or one of the rabbis. But he is addressing some of their teaching, their interpretation of the old law. And what was that interpretation? He says, "You have heard it was said that you love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, like with many things that are false teaching, there are elements of truth and then elements of error in this statement. Love your neighbor, that would have been something that the people of God had been instructed about in the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, it says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." That seems pretty reasonable. God had told them to respect, to not hold a grudge against their own people, against the children of Israel. You shall love your neighbor. But what about this second part, and hate your enemy? The rabbis said that neighbors are for loving and enemies are for hating. But of course, then you have to determine who is a neighbor, who is considered one of a person that is close to you, that is one of your neighbors. And if they're not your neighbor, then they fall into that category of someone who can be hated, someone that you can have this distaste for. But God had never said, it appears that God had never said anything about hating your enemy. In fact, God had again and again told his people not to mistreat those who were foreigners, not to mistreat those who were strangers or sojourners among them. And so this idea that they could hold a personal grievance, that they could harbor this hatred in their heart for someone, was not a part of God's law. So notice what Jesus says as he refutes this. In verse 44, he says, "But I say to you," I say to you. Jesus didn't need to appeal to any scholarly source. He didn't have to refer to the teaching of one of the rabbis. He delivered God's will straight from his mouth. He not only refutes this idea of hating your enemies, but he takes it one step further. He says, "You should love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Think about how shocking that would have been for the people who are listening to this. These are mostly Jews, and they are living under the rule of the Roman Empire during this period. The Romans were at times very harsh, very ruthless. This was a time where a king could give an order and then babies would be executed. Babies would start to be killed. They were forced to pay taxes and abide by their laws. They had to pay tribute to these pagan rulers. They would have greatly resented this idea of submitting to the people who were ruling over their land. And yet Jesus says, "Love your enemies." The reason or the motivation that he gives for that, the justification that he gives for doing this, is because that's exactly what God does. God is merciful and good, and he shows kindness to all people, even towards those who are unthankful and evil. He gives a couple of examples. He says the sun comes up, the rain continues to fall, regardless of how people respond. It's not based on a system of merit. Some people think that God works on this idea of this reward system, that if I do something good, God will reward me. They say that I know I'm right with God because my life is going so well. Things are working out. I must be making the Lord happy. I must be living right. But Jesus shows that your situation doesn't necessarily say anything about your status before God. God blesses the righteous, and He blesses the unrighteous. There have been plenty of evil people who have lived on this earth who have prospered greatly. And there have been plenty of righteous who have suffered. But the point is that God is unwavering. He shows goodness to all, even to those who are evil. Jesus goes on to say that when we display that type of attitude, in verse 45, that makes us sons of God, sons of our Father who is in heaven. We become just like our Father. If you want to be a child of God, if you want to be one of His children, we have to follow His example. God doesn't ask us to do anything that He Himself doesn't already do, that He's not willing to show us or willing to set that example. He is patient and merciful and loving. Notice that if we want to be like God, if we want to display that divine character, if we want to make a claim that we are one of His children, that we are just like our Father, then that, Jesus says, means that we will love our enemies, which means that we love the undeserving. We love people who are undeserving. Enemies are typically people who have mistreated us, those who have wronged us in some type of way. There's a conflict. There's some type of tension, friction that exists between us and another person. Maybe they have provoked us. Maybe it's because they've taken advantage of us. We were in a vulnerable or a weaker position, and they used that. But this is a person that has done nothing to earn my respect, to gain my trust. This is somebody who is a thorn in my side. Somebody that I can't stand being around. In fact, when I hear their name, I can't help but start to get angry. And when it comes down to it, the simple truth is, I hate this person. Have you ever felt that way about someone? Have you ever felt yourself starting to slip into that mindset? That's a natural tendency for us. You don't have to try to hate this guy. It's easy because he brings it upon himself. It's effortless to feel this way about this person because of their actions and their attitude and their behavior. So how is it possible for us to love someone that we hate? How can we control the way we feel about a person? Is that possible? Jesus would say that the answer is yes. The answer is yes because true love is not dependent upon the actions or the worthiness of the other person. Even when they are undeserving, even when they have not shown one ounce of kindness or respect or regard or courtesy towards us, we still have, as God does, a choice. We have a choice. True love, God-like love, is a choice. And we make the choice to love people who are undeserving. That requires great effort. We have to fight against our initial reaction, what comes easiest to us, the envy, the jealousy, the hatred that can so easily come into our hearts. But those are attitudes of the world. Keeping this type of mindset is something that we have to work at. Notice that loving the undeserving is more than just a feeling. In verse 44, Jesus says that we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is an active type of love. There is action that is involved here. We begin to pray for them. It becomes really hard to hate another person when you are actively praying to God on their behalf. But the idea here is that we are taking it to the next level. Someone does something that is evil to us. In the animal kingdom, it's all about retaliation. Someone bites me, I bite them right back. Someone steals my food, I punish them and steal it back. I want others to feel the pain and the hurt that they cause me. That's how the natural, the carnal world works. But that's not what the children of the king do. Those who are just like their father, they have the choice to love. They have the choice to take this active love. And they take it to the next level. Not just refraining from doing evil, but Jesus says, praying for those who persecute you. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." We say something positive. When we're cursed, when we're insulted, when we're hurt, we bless. We seek the benefit of that other person. We are striving to do them good and not harm, regardless of how they treat us. We love even those who are undeserving. But also in this text, notice that Jesus says, if you want to be like your father, you have to be gracious. If you want to be like God, to be one of his children, you have to be gracious. In verse 45, he says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God gives the sun. He sends the rain. He is impartial. He is unchanging. His actions are not dictated by other people. He still provides, even when people are disbelieving and they are against him. If it were only people who believe in God, who are righteous, that he was blessing, the population on earth would be significantly less. He provides for our food. He gives us all things in due season. And the sun didn't come up this morning because the world was so deserving, but because he is gracious. Jesus gives a couple of examples to make this point. Look at verse 46. He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" What does it mean to be gracious? Are we being gracious if we love those who love us? Now, that's still a commendable thing, to love other people. If you think about this as different levels of relationships, or kind of like a spectrum, where you fall in this spectrum of dealing with other people, loving those who love you is not at the bottom of the list. If you think about this, kind of the lowest level would be you hate those who love you. Even people that show goodness and care towards you, you hate those who love you. The next level might be, we could say, that you are indifferent towards those who love you. Maybe you just disregard the good things that they do for you. You don't care one way or another. You don't necessarily hate that person, but it doesn't cross your mind. You are indifferent towards those who love you. But here Jesus says that these people, they love those who love you. Now, before we go on to the fourth and the fifth level here, let's be clear that we have to get to this point, right? Before we can attain to that next level of being gracious, of being like God, we have to be people who, at a minimum, love those who love us. Do we show courtesy and respect to the people that are closest to us? Are we appreciative? Do we show thankfulness when other people do things for us? Becoming a Christian, you know, the first two levels, hating those who love you or being indifferent towards those who love you, those are often displayed by people who are immature, by children. But as Christians, we are trying to grow to maturity, to move past that and become people who are like God. We have to grow to the point where we're considerate of other people's, where we're considerate of other people, where we think about the needs of others. But you love those, Jesus says, you love those who love you. My older brother and I both have birthdays in the same month. And so one year, my birthday is 3 days ahead of his. And so one year on my birthday, I went to the mail and I opened up a card and there was a gift card to one of my favorite restaurants. And so 3 days later, my brother, living in another state, walked to the mailbox. He opened a card and there was a gift card from me to one of his favorite restaurants. And we talked about it later and we said that there was really no point in spending the time and the postage to send us a gift. We would just not send anything. They kind of cancel each other out. Right? We understand what it's like to give to those who love us, to share with those who share with us, to love those who love us. But Jesus says that being a child of God is more than that. In verse 47, he says, if you greet only your brothers, if you are kind and show courtesy to only people who are similar to you, if we become content just to extend ourselves and welcome those who are the same as us, to be friendly, to be kind to those who are just like us, we make no attempt to connect with other people who are different than us, the stranger, the new guy, the people who are in the world, we just become content with the people who are close to us. But Jesus says, move past that, where we would become people who love those who are indifferent towards us. That's that next level, to show this type of care for somebody who gives you nothing in return. There's no benefit in it for me. They're not reciprocating. They're not showing that same type of love. They are indifferent towards those who love them. And then the highest level on this scale would be to love someone who hates us. What a great song we started off with this morning. Father, forgive them. That example of Jesus hanging on the cross and being able to ask for the forgiveness of the ones who were crucifying him. Stephen, who said, don't hold this sin against these men, the ones who were casting the stones to end his life. Love those who hate you. That's the idea of being gracious, of giving to those who are undeserving, who have, they don't deserve, they don't need, they don't show any regard or care or respect, and yet we still extend goodness. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, it says, but love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Do good, lend, expect nothing in return. That's the way that God carries the world. That's the way that He extends His hand towards other people. Not looking for what I can get out of this, but being merciful and gracious, just as God extends mercy and kindness to all people. And finally, as we think about becoming just like our Father, we have to love those who are undeserving and be gracious. But Jesus points out that we need to remember the standard. Remember the standard. In verse 46, He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" Jesus picks two different categories of people here that would have been very low on the spiritual scale: the tax collectors and the Gentiles. The tax collectors would hardly have been a model of righteousness during this time. The Gentiles, those who are pagans, who are unbelievers. And yet he says even these groups display love and kindness. They practice good deeds. They exhibit some level of courtesy and character. But the question is, not are we better than those around us? Who are we trying to be like? Are we comparing ourselves to people in the world, to people that we work with, to people that we go to school with? There's always somebody out there that we can find that has done something, that has exhibited some type of attitude that is worse than what we are. But the standard, the measuring line that we are comparing ourselves to is not people in the world. It's not the tax collectors and the Gentiles. We need to remember the standard. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus talks about the influence that the children of God should have. In Matthew 5 and verse 13, he says that you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Jesus says that we are to be salt and light. The effect that we have on the people around us, there should be an influence. It speaks to our impact. And so what separates us from all the other people in the world? What causes us to have that influence, to be that salt, to be that light? If we're like everyone else, if we love those who love us, if we show goodness to those who are good to us, if we never put ourselves out there and put ourselves in a vulnerable position, put ourselves at risk, if we're never willing to make any kind of sacrifices, we become like the rest of the world. We're doing what's natural, what comes easy to us. But look at what Jesus says in verse 48, Matthew chapter 5. He says, "You shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Jesus calls for radical transformation. He says, we're not trying to be like people in the world. You're trying to be perfect like your Father. We're trying to be like God. That is the standard that we're striving for. And that's the goal that we're reaching towards. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." If you want to know what it's like to be a Christian, look to the standard. Look to the one that we are trying to imitate. This is a God who created the world, who gave us all good things. This is a God who provides for us in every season. This is a God who saw the state that we were in and was willing to send his Son to die on the cross for our sins. This is a God who, while hanging there on the cross, asked for the forgiveness of those who were torturing him. This is a God who is patient and long-suffering and merciful and forgiving and kind, even towards those who are undeserving. And we are his children. That's what we're trying to imitate. That's the image that we are trying to put on, to become just like our Father. He has called us out of darkness and the things that we did before in our previous way of living, and now we are children of light. We are the light and the salt of the earth. Remember the standard that we're striving for. We extend an invitation this morning. If you are not one of his children, when you study the teachings of Jesus, you see that becoming a child of God is not just a one-time thing, but it is a journey that has to start somewhere. It begins when we confess, when we put our faith and our trust in God, we submit our lives to him. But it's not just an event or a point in time. It is a journey that we travel as we are seeking to become more like God. If there's something that we can do to encourage you in your walk, please come down to the front as we stand and sing.